Here, the disciples are being told to go out into the fields of harvest. The sowing has been done. The preparing of the soil has been done. The watering has been done. The nurturing has been done. And now all they have to do is to bring the lost sheep home.
This is season 10 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I want to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. And God's Word is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's Word right now.
And now please remain standing for the reading of God's Holy Word from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 9, verse 35. We're going to read all the way to chapter 10, verse 23. Let's hear the word of the Lord for us today. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother; James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew, the publican; James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus; Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. For the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy. And there abide ye, abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We are continuing in our summer series called According to Matthew. And throughout the summer months, we're going to be reading Matthew's eyewitness account of the life, ministry, and miracles of Jesus. This week, we're continuing in chapter 9 and reading about the sending of the 12 disciples. And we will be looking at how we also are sent to proclaim the good news. Let us prepare our hearts and minds now to receive this word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, your word instructs us and grows us into the men and women you call us to be. Fill us with your spirit that we would receive this word with joy and expectation. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've asked this question before, and I'll probably ask it again another time, but just think about the answer for a second. Who is it who told you the good news? Think back on when you became a Christian. For some of you, that means childhood. Maybe you were raised in the church. Maybe you never strayed. For others, like myself, we became Christians later in life. But no matter when you became a Christian, you did so because someone proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ to you. That though we were sinners, Christ died to redeem us and to forgive us our sins. That God the Father expresses his love for us in the person of Jesus, the Son of God. Someone somewhere told you all this and taught you that by their very lives, that this is the truth because they lived it out. And so the question becomes, who have you told? Jesus calls us to be disciples who make disciples. Who then are you discipling? This week, we are reading again in Matthew chapter 9, and from last week to this week, there are some verses that we've skipped, verses 27 through 34. A little bit of context. Last week, we witnessed the calling of Matthew, the tax collector, the healing of a woman who had been suffering for 12 years, and the raising of a dead girl to life. In between last week's readings and today are two accounts of a healing. The first being two blind men, and the second being a demon-possessed man from whom Jesus cast the demons out. These healings serve to demonstrate that Jesus is who he claims to be, the very Son of God, indeed God in the flesh. And so he performs these miracles in order to demonstrate his authority, and then he proclaims the message by his authority that we should listen. So, verse 35, Jesus continues his healing ministry. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now, notice there, he's teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So the beginning of his ministry is really teaching and preaching. Okay? Then he goes on to healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Again, why does he do that? He continues his healing ministry in that region, but he also continues to move from town to town. He takes time to teach in their synagogues and proclaim the good news. What's the message? The message is the same as it was in the beginning. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. He went forth proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So why does he keep healing people? He heals people because, again, it demonstrates his authority. And so when he demonstrates his authority as a worker of miracles, as one who is sent by God, because only God can perform these miracles, he's demonstrating his authority to speak on behalf of God, and so then the people will listen to the message. And again, the message is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Oftentimes, those who do not believe or who have fallen away from the faith have had poor teachers of the faith. Now, a shepherd is a hired hand who cares for the sheep but does not own the sheep. And so their service is only as good as their heart allows. So when a shepherd who is hired to watch the flock comes against some kind of adversity, like a wolf coming to snatch the flock, the shepherd has to ask themselves, is it worth my life what I'm getting paid, is it worth me getting hurt or maimed or killed for these sheep? The sheep don't even belong to me. And so a lot of times they just run away. Or they will try to gather the sheep in a way that they will kind of protect themselves. But when the sheep wander, they say, well, that's not my job to go and collect them. It's only my job to watch this flock. Jesus, on the other hand, is the good shepherd. He lays his life down for his sheep. John chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And he goes on to explain, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. And this is what has happened to the people of Israel. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So Jesus sees these lost people of Israel and he has compassion on them because they are like sheep without a shepherd. He saith unto his disciples, verse 7, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, they live in an agrarian society, and so he uses a lot of agricultural metaphors, right? Because it's a way that he can teach them in a way that they can understand. So he uses this other agricultural metaphor. He compares bringing home the lost sheep of Israel to reaping a harvest. Now, when you reap a harvest, what has happened? It comes at the end of all the work, okay? The work that began was tilling the soil, preparing the soil for receiving the seed, and then sowing the seed so that it takes root in that soil, nurturing that seed, feeding that seed, watering that seed, making sure that that seed can grow. And once it grows and it yields, then they go into the fields of harvest and they reap. Here, the disciples are being told to go out into the fields of harvest. The sowing has been done. The preparing of the soil has been done. The watering has been done. The nurturing has been done. And now all they have to do is to bring the lost sheep home. Jesus, in John chapter 4, he met a woman at a well. She was a Samaritan woman. She didn't believe as the Jews believed. But she was descended from the Jews. You see, the Samaritans had their roots in Israel. Okay, when Israel was conquered by Assyria and carried off captive, then the Assyrians settled and lions came and started attacking them. So they said, well, we need to worship the God of this land. So they brought on priests from the Israelites to teach them about how to worship the Lord, Yahweh. Well, but they didn't just worship the Lord. They also worshiped all their other gods as well. So it was a mixture of religions. So what they did was they worshiped many, many gods, and Yahweh was one of them. So the fact that Jesus is even talking to this woman, you know, offended a lot of people, not to mention the fact that he just called her out. He said, you know, you have been married 5 times, and the man that you're living with now is not your husband. You know, she says, I see that you are a prophet. You know, I see that she goes back to the town. She says to the people, come and listen to a man who told me everything about me. Could it be possibly that he is the Messiah? So what did she do? She sowed the seed. People came from the town. And what did Jesus say to his disciples? He said to them, do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. What did he say? He ministered to the woman. The woman went back to the town. She witnessed Jesus Christ. She brings the town. And now the disciples reap the harvest. They didn't do anything. They didn't bring the people. They didn't proclaim the good news. But now they were going to reap the harvest. And so that's what Jesus is talking about here when he says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. Who's the labor? Who's the Lord of the harvest? Well, it's none other than Jesus himself. He's saying to them, pray that I will send laborers into the harvest. And that's exactly what he does in chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 1, when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So Jesus gives authority because he has authority to give. As representatives of Christ, the disciples will be able to perform the miracles that Jesus performed in order to demonstrate their authority to teach in the name of God and proclaim the kingdom of heaven. So they will be able to perform these miracles as well, so that when they preach the message will be received and heard. Verse 2. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, what do you notice about that list of names? The first thing that jumps out at me is the fact that they are in pairs. Peter and Andrew, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, James and Thaddeus, Simon and Judas Iscariot. So they're all paired up. That's what we're seeing here. Okay. Also, notice the difference in how they are referred. In verse 1, he called unto him his 12 disciples. He gave them power against unclean spirits. And then in verse 2, it refers to them as the 12 apostles. And yes, it's two different Greek words. It's not the same word, okay? The word for disciple is mathetes, which means a student, a learner, someone who sits at the feet of the master, okay, and is under the master's discipleship, all right? The word for apostle is, get ready for this, apostolos. It's, you know, it's pretty much the same word, right? Apostolos. So, but what is an apostle? What is apostolos? It comes from a Greek word, apostello, which means one who is set apart to be sent out as a delegate or representative. Think about that for a second. One who is set apart to be sent out as a delegate or representative. In other words, they are being sent out to represent Christ, and that's what an apostle is. So as followers, they are disciples. As sent ones, they are apostles. Okay? And they're sent out in pairs. Why? Because there is strength in numbers. One person sent may be tempted to fall away, but two together will strengthen each other and be bound together by the Spirit of God. Okay? In Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verses 9 through 12, Solomon writes, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. And then he says this, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So he's talking about two people being together, taking care of each other, strengthening each other. And then he says a threefold cord is not easily broken. Where does this threefold cord come from? Well, it is the two plus the Spirit of God. Okay? Have you ever tried to break a hemp rope? It's got three strands. It's very hard. You can't break it with your hands, right? Because it's threefold cord. But if you take any one of those strands individually, they're easier to break. A threefold cord. He's sending them out in twos, and the Spirit is going with them. And we're going to see that in a second. Okay? But when he sends them out in twos, and this I find interesting too, the pairs, right? Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. So two brothers go out together. They've known each other since birth. They go out. In fact, Andrew's the one who brought Simon to Jesus, if we read in John, the book of John. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Again, two brothers who were fishermen. Philip and Bartholomew. Now, Bartholomew, he's also known as Nathanael. And Philip is the one who brought Nathanael to Jesus in the book of John. Okay? Thomas, the doubter, and Matthew, the publican, the tax collector. Why in the world would he pair those two up? I don't know. Maybe because Matthew had great faith and Thomas had integrity? I don't know. But somehow or another, Jesus chose them to go out together. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. And then it says Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot. Now, Simon the Canaanite, calling him the Canaanite, elsewhere he is known as what? Simon the Zealot. Now, the Zealots were a political, radical group that wanted to overthrow Rome, and they were constantly rebelling against Rome, physically, like riots in the streets. Of course, Judas Iscariot, we know, is the betrayer of Christ. These guys, I mean, if you ask me, it sounds like the job is really stacked up against them. I mean, why did Jesus choose these people? Simon the Canaanite, a zealot, a political rabble-rouser, and a guy who was going to betray him. But he sent them out in a pair, and he sent them out to proclaim the good news, and he gave them authority and power to perform miracles. Think about that for a second. Jesus gave Judas Iscariot, the one who he knew would betray him, the power to perform miracles in his name. If you've ever felt inadequate to go out and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, take someone with you. Take another person with you, and the two of you will have the strength to proclaim the good news to a person who doesn't believe. The fact of the matter is, Jesus used what he had at his disposal. He uses the people that he has. He has these 12, and they were imperfect. The fact of the matter is, no matter who he picked, they were going to be imperfect. You know? God uses us, imperfect people, to go out and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. And he doesn't just, he doesn't call people who are equipped. He equips the people that he calls. All right. So, he sends them out in pairs. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the kingdom of Israel." And you're saying, I thought the message was for everybody. I thought everybody was supposed to receive the word. Not right now. Not at this time. Yes, ultimately, the message of Jesus Christ is going to be for all the world, for Gentiles and Jews alike. But the fact of the matter is, they are told to stay in Jewish towns and minister to Jews, descendants of Abraham, because belief in Yahweh, as the one true God is the foundation of faith in Jesus Christ. Believing in God, believing that there is a creator, believing in the word of God is the foundation of our faith. And so these people, though they have strayed, though they have lost their way, can be brought back because they still have that word in them. They have heard the teaching of the rabbis. They have heard the word of God proclaimed in their midst. And so they have a foundation in order to believe in Christ, whom God sent. Verse 8, he says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped verse 7. As ye go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yeah, that's a pretty important verse. The message there to proclaim is the same that Jesus has been proclaiming, which is repent. Turn away from your sin. Turn back to God. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? And it's a message that they've been hearing throughout Scripture their entire lives. Repent, repent, repent. Turn back to God. And so these lost sheep are being invited back into the fold by saying, repent, turn back to God. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. So to demonstrate their authority, the 12 are given the ability to perform the miracles of healing, even raising the dead to life, right? That's amazing. But Jesus also reminds them that no payment is required for them to perform these miracles. No payment is required for these miracles. Jesus didn't charge money for raising a dead girl, healing a woman who was hemorrhaging for 12 years. He didn't charge money. He didn't demand money. He didn't receive anything. Listen, there are people in the world who will prey on people of faith, okay? They're charlatans. They are paid miracle workers, okay? How many here have ever heard of Robert Tilton, okay? Robert Tilton he is a televangelist. He's still alive. And he has this ministry, and he asks people to send him a seed of $1,000, and he will pray for them and heal them through the TV. He'll put his hand up, he'll say, put your hand on my hand, and I'm going to pray right now. And he uses general terms like, I know there's someone who's sick with cancer right now who's watching. No kidding, probably more than a dozen, you know? He used to send out this piece of paper, and it was a picture of him with his hand up, and the paper says, put your hand on my hand and pray, and then send the paper back with $1,000, and I will pray for you for 21 days. And I'll put my hand where you put your hand. Charlatan. I saw a story about a woman who had cancer, and she refused to seek treatment because she trusted in this man, Robert Tilton, to heal her. She paid $1,000. She wasn't healed. And she sent another $1,000 and another $1,000, and ultimately she died. She never sought treatment. And what happened? Well, apart from the fact that she died, she was a woman of faith, right? He misled her. But her daughter said, and this is why I don't believe in God, because that God is a liar. Well, she's not lying. She's not wrong. That God, the God of Robert Tilton, is a liar and misleading people, but the God of the Bible is true. Okay? And so these people have been misled. He's telling them, don't accept anything for performing miracles. However, and this might look like a contradiction, but it's different. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. He says, don't prepare for the journey, just go. Go right as you are. Whatever you have on you right now, just go. Don't go home and pack a bag and take that with you and you know, get some beef jerky for the road or something like that. No, just go. Just go into the and go into a house, he says. When you come to an house, whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it, and if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it not be worthy, let your peace return to you. So, those who receive Jesus, this is an act of faith. They're going out with nothing, and they're trusting in God to provide for them. They still have to eat, right? But they're not going to perform miracles for money. They're going to depend on the generosity of others to support them in their ministry. And so they're going to live with people and be fed by people. What he says here is those who receive the ones Jesus has sent, receive Jesus. And the ones who receive Jesus, receive God. He says in Luke chapter 10, the one who hears you, hears me. And the one who rejects you, rejects me. And the one who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. And so in verse 14, it says, whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that city or house, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city, because they haven't received the people God, that Jesus has sent. And by rejecting the people that Jesus has sent, they're rejecting Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, it says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. All right, we're going to get through this next part pretty quickly. This is warnings for persecution. Now here's the thing. Nobody in the Bible ever said that following God was easy. And nobody, don't let anybody tell you that proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ is a cakewalk, because it's not. You know, people laugh at you, people persecute you, people will turn away from you, but there's that one seed that you throw into good soil and it takes root and it grows. And that's where we have to be faithful. We're just broadcasters of the seed. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, this section in Matthew ties to the sending of 12. But in other gospel accounts, there are general warnings given to followers of Jesus as to persecution that will come in the end times. Jesus, the good shepherd, is sending the 12 out as sheep to bring the lost sheep of Israel back to the fold. The lost sheep have been led astray by wolves in sheep's clothing. Ever wonder where that phrase comes from? Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. He says, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Now the serpent in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 is described as crafty above all the animals of the garden. But the wisdom of the apostles are to have should not lead to wickedness, but innocence. And so in Romans chapter 16, Paul writes, for your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. That's what it means to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Now, I mean, he's not painting a rosy picture here. He's saying, I'm sending you out, and guess what? You're going to be persecuted and beaten and scourged. Thanks, Jesus. You know, wow, can't wait. This sounds like fun. But he tells them that the message that they proclaim will cause them to suffer persecution. Why? Because the message of the gospel is an offense to most people. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul again writes, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." In other words, both Jews and Greeks will reject this message, but some who are called, some who God gives a spiritual rebirth to, will receive it as power and salvation and wisdom. Okay, verse 19. "But they, when they deliver you up, take no thought as to how or what ye shall speak. For it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." Now, you probably heard the old adage that a person who is their own lawyer has a fool for a lawyer, right? So, that's not what's being said here. The Roman court system allows for a person to hire an orator to defend their position in court. We still do the same thing. We hire like a defense attorney, and the defense attorney uses legalese to present our case to the court in a way that we could never do. If you've ever watched those people on like the People's Court or Judge Judy or anything, those people don't know the law. It's very obvious. They act foolish, right? So you hire a lawyer, and the lawyer uses legal jargon and uses a proper parliamentary procedure in order to present the case. But Jesus says, don't do that. He says, speak for yourself. He says, but the apostles are not to do so. They're to defend themselves. And Jesus assures them that God will speak through them by the Spirit of God. And that's why I'm saying that a threefold cord is not easily broken. They go two by two, and they go with the Spirit of God. A threefold cord. Verse 21. The brother shall deliver up brother to death, the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now, it paints a bleak picture for believers in Christ, but it's accurate even to this day. Faith in Christ for salvation is counter to every other religious system on earth. Every other religious institution says that we have to earn our way and be good enough to make it to paradise. Christianity stands alone in saying that we are not good enough. We never will be good enough. But in love, Christ died for us to bring us to the Father. That's the good news. That's what differentiates Christianity from every other world religion. And verse 23, finally. I'm almost done. "But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another, for verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." Now, sometimes a heart is hardened to the point that a person will not receive the good news. If the disciples encounter this level of resistance, Jesus says, move on to the next town. Go there. Now, when you're reading this passage of Scripture, it's very easy to be tempted to say, forget it. I don't want to do it. It's too hard. I don't want to proclaim the gospel if it means being on the receiving end of persecution. But in the warning is a promise that Christ goes with us. Remember the Great Commission. Jesus said he had all authority over everything in heaven and everything on earth, and he sent the disciples to make disciples of all nations. And he said to them, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus doesn't send us alone. He goes with us. And so, as the church, we pray for laborers to go into the field of harvest. We pray that God will raise up faithful men and women to go forth and proclaim the good news to a world that has hardened its heart against God. We pray that God will instruct us and give us the words to say as we minister to a world of darkness. and bring them the light of Christ. And in all of this, as we reap the fields of harvest from seeds sown years ago, it is not for our own glory or even for the glory of this church, but it is Christ that is exalted and God that is glorified. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father, you are the Lord of the harvest, and we pray earnestly that you would send laborers into the fields of harvest to bring others to the saving knowledge of you through your Son, Jesus Christ. You have rescued us from sin and death, and we glorify you and praise your holy name. Give us the wisdom to go into the world to proclaim your good news of salvation. May we be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. You send us as sheep among the wolves to call the lost sheep home to the fold. Give to us the courage to be bold in our proclamation and our witness, all to your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's episode. My hope and prayer for you is that today's teaching has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. God has also blessed me by calling me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn, and Hudson United Methodist Church in Patricktown. If you live in the area and don't have a faith community of your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m., and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We are Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring congregations in the heart of New Jersey's farmland, and we also have Bible study during the week. Of course, if you don't live in the area, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community. So I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers where you are. Now, if our message today has touched you in some way, won't you please let us know? Send us an email, drop us a comment, subscribe, and share this message with someone who needs to hear it. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you would join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until then, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.